Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. Good to be back home. We survived. Esaias. I think I just got to where I liked saying that name all the time, didn't you? It's cool. But yeah, we survived. It was good to get away a few days, and it's always good to get back home and be with our people, and we missed you. And on the note, Scotty was talking about, I'm on the other side now. I got to see the benefit of having what we have here, being able to watch a service online and 400 miles away, yet I was dialed in live watching the service Sunday and then Wednesday night. And so I'm thankful we have that ability, and hopefully we'll continue to enhance that and make it even bigger and better than what it is, so we can keep that ministry going. Even once we get post-coronavirus, you know, I think that's a great ministry tool. When you're away on a vacation or trip, or you're sick at home and can't come, we have some older folks that just not able to get out all the time. So I'm encouraged by that and what I see there. So thank God for that. While I was away, you know, I've been praying what we're gonna do when we get back, what direction we're gonna go in. We kind of wrapped up all the series that we had at the time, and so for probably a month or so, Isaac has been on my heart, been on my mind, and I've thought a lot about it. There's not just a ton in the Bible about Isaac. You know, he's got, you know, just a few chapters about him, and I'd labeled it Isaac the middleman. How many of you here are middle children? Do you love being the middle child? The first one shows up, oh, it's all bells and whistles, right, you know? Then you show up, and then when the third one shows up, it's like, well, they're the baby now. So you're kind of that, you know, you ever feel like that? You're just kind of squished in the middle sometimes, you know, and maybe you feel like you might be lost in the shuffle. And when God spoke a lot in the Old Testament especially, he would say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We all know about Abraham. We know exactly who Abraham is and who he was. We all know about Jacob, and we know that his name was changed to Israel, and he was the father of the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So we've got a lot of big things going with these other two guys, but Isaac's kind of sandwiched in the middle there. We know about the sacrifice, and we're going to look at that, hopefully, you know, in a week or so. But I thought, well, let's look at the guy. Let's look at the man. Let's look at some things that perhaps we're going to identify with when we look at Isaac and we see the kind of life that he lived. So we're going to start out in Genesis chapter number 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So if you don't mind, stand with me. We'll look at this scripture together. Genesis 21, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And we make note that Sarah was 90. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. When the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful. What a great passage of Scripture. What an amazing event that took place in how you provided a child. Not only just a child, but a special child. A child that was prophesied, a child that was promised, a child to carry the seed that led from Abraham all the way to you, Jesus. That bloodline must and had to continue. And the birth of Isaac was so pivotal in that, God, and we're thankful for it. Pray, God, that you forgive me of my sins today, that you guide you guide us today in this message, that we'll go where you want us to go, that we'll see and read and receive the things, God, that you want us to receive today. I don't know the hearts of the people that are with us this morning. I don't know what battles they face. I don't know what challenges are ahead for them. I don't know the fears that they have even right now as we're joined together. I don't know the anxieties that may be there. God, I don't know the fears they have. I don't know the joys that they have, but you do. You know us all too well. As Scotty's already said, you have the hairs of our head numbered. You know us so intimately, God, and you know exactly today. You know even through this message, you know exactly what we need to hear from it. My prayer, God, is that you give each one of us what we need from you today, so that you will be glorified, you will be praised, you'll be lifted up. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your blessings, your watch care over us, your provisions for us, and we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to go ahead and jump in here. I got several scriptures that I want us to look at as we go, but I think it's important for us to look at them. If you got the app, you know we're doing the outline on there. You can follow along with us as we go. So the first thing I want to talk about is the announcement of the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2 that we just read, to recap, said, "The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken unto him." Here's what we got to remember. There was about 25 years before that it had transpired from when God had said, "You're going to have this child," before they actually had the child. That's a long time. I'm promising you this is going to happen, but it's going to be 25 years. He didn't tell them going in it's going to be about 25 years before the child's going to be born. It's something they had to endure through. So what are the key ingredients here as far as when God speaks to us, just as God spoke to Abraham? What are the key ingredients that we must have? Here's what the key ingredient is. We must believe God. That's what we got to do. We got to believe God. And I know there are a lot of circumstances that can come into our lives that will cause us to doubt, even when God's already said. Has God spoken to you in your life before and given you something, and he's told you this is exactly what's going to happen? I know that how the Holy Spirit works in our life, because he lives inside of believers now. We read in John and we find out the job of the Holy Spirit is to instruct us, to guide us, to bring, you know, conviction and all those kind of things, to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and also to hear from heaven and to share directly with us. So whatever God wants you personally to know, the Holy Spirit's going to hear from the throne room of God. He's going to tell you what he wants you to know. Do you have any doubt, understanding that when God speaks, you know that it's God, don't you? Nobody has to prove it to me. When the Spirit of God speaks to me, I know it's him. Now, it may be that with laying out the fleece as Gideon had to do, there may be times where I need a little bit more reassurance of exactly what it is that God's talking to me about and what it is that God wants me to do. But there's no doubt when God speaks, he speaks clearly and precisely, and he lets us know his will, and so we know that it's him. So there's no denying it's him. So what we must choose to do first before anything else can happen is I've got to choose to believe what God has said. How quick are you to believe what God says when he speaks to you? Do we jump on it? Are we one of those that, well, I don't know. Do we want to rationalize the situation and look at the circumstances that surround us? Do we want to look at the fact that, you know, Abraham and Sarah both laughed at different occasions? Look at me, I'm 100 years old. Are you kidding me? My wife's 90. How are we going to have a child? How's this going to happen? I don't see it happening. It's just not going to be so. And we can choose to doubt what God says because of what we perceive with our natural eye. Or we can choose to say, I'm going to just believe God. I got some scripture to share with you about how God knew the situation Abraham was in. He knew the doubts and fears Abraham was probably going to have. So what did God do? God continually reassured Abraham that this is how it's going to be. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. How does God make a great nation out of somebody unless they have descendants? He's not just going to take over a country and be the ruler. No, he said, I'm going to make a nation of you. That means they're going to be, your seed is going to carry on. They're going to be children born to you. I'm going to develop a nation out of you. So we understand, God's saying, there we again, we're reassuring the promise. Genesis 15:4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about Ishmael, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God is saying it as delicately as he can. You are going to have a son, period. You're not going to adopt somebody. You're not going to have somebody with someone else, with one of the concubines of Sarah. You and Sarah at 190, you at 100 and her at 90, you're going to have a kid. This kid, this boy is going to be born. His name's going to be Isaac. And I'm going to make a great nation out of that. So God again reassuring. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God continued to give Abraham and Sarah what they needed. If we're ever in a situation where we feel as though God's speaking, but we don't know exactly for sure, we're still kind of, God, is it really you? You know, he said test the spirits, didn't he, and make sure that it's me. Make sure you know who it is talking to you. If there is any reasonable doubt as to whether God is speaking, God will give you, he promises he will give you what you need to be able to lock in on what God's saying, if God's telling you specifically to do something. Same thing works for us as a church. God wants to lead us and guide us here. We don't need to just throw darts on a wall and hope that we hit something that's a good thing for us to do next. We don't need to sit around in a room and just say, well, anybody got any good ideas? Because God doesn't work that way personally, and God doesn't work that way in his church either. God will lead us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we are sensitive to him, and when he speaks, you know what we got to do? We got to believe. Nothing worse than having people in leadership that don't believe God. How terrible it is to have folks that need to be people that are close to God, that are not close to God. Now you're worrying, is he talking about some of us? No, I'm not. I'm just speaking in general. We, all of us, must collectively be seeking God in our personal lives, in our families. How do you expect for your family to operate and be a godly family unless we're listening to the Word of God? Not just listening to the Word, but we're believing the Word of God. It's one thing to sit and read a chapter out of the Bible every day. It's something different to believe what you're reading. We've got to choose to believe God, even though circumstances that come into play may say otherwise. They may say, listen, Sarah admitted to it. I'm old, she said. I am beyond my years. Physically, according to how my body has progressed with age, it is not possible for me now to become pregnant and have a child. If she's going to have a child, it is going to be a miracle. So what's God the best at? Miracles. God is the best at miracles. So what we've got to choose to do is, regardless of what we may think, regardless of what we may see with our natural eyes, we've got to choose to just believe God. I got a couple more passages I want to share to encourage this thought of believing. Joshua 23 and 14 says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." He's reassuring us that God will never fail, that God is always a keeper of those things that he promises us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11 says, "Though through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She trusted God and believed in God at 90 years old. You know, what an amazing thing for us to get to the point where we choose to believe God. The birth of Isaac, if we were to rank the most exciting births in the Bible, I give him third place. I give the birth of Isaac third place. First is obviously Jesus. Jesus is number one, the birth of Jesus and all that it entails. I think second to that is John the Baptist, which is also an important and detailed story of the birth of John the Baptist. But I think third is not such a bad place to be. But I think Isaac's birth is third in excitement and importance of a child being born, the detail that it goes into, the importance and the seriousness of him being born. God had promised and God had prophesied numerous times already that there's going to be a child born to you, Abraham. I'm making a great nation of you, Abraham. All the world is going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. The seed, the Messiah, the Christ is coming, and he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. All these things God had promised, and now he let Abraham get to 100 years old. Why did God not do this when he was 28 or 30, even 40? God intentionally waited until Abraham was stricken in years and age. Sarah was beyond having children, so that God could prove to the entire, not only to Abraham and to Sarah, but the entire world, that this child is a miracle, and this is how I keep my promises. I do what needs to be done to make sure my word is true and honored. God wanted them to know this child being born is special because he is the descendant of Abraham, and next in line of that bloodline and that seed that would lead us to none other than Jesus Christ himself. Believing God, that's the first step in salvation, isn't it? And the first thing you have to do is when the Spirit speaks to you, you've got to believe what he's saying. In order for me to get saved when I was a child, I had to hear the Spirit talk to me about my sinful condition, and I had to believe the fact that, yes, I am a sinner. You can't get saved if you don't think you're a sinner. You can't get saved if you don't understand you're lost and have a need for salvation. If I am righteous within myself, I'm never going to get saved. I'm never going to bow down and receive the gift of salvation that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ that's shared with me by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I don't believe God, there's no way I'm going to get saved. I can pray all the prayers I want. I can come to the altar as many times as I want to. But if I choose not to believe God, I'm not going to get saved. Because how are we saved? By faith through grace. You are saved, my friend, because you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. You believe that. If we choose not to believe that, we're not going to get saved. So once we become a child of God, once you believed him for salvation, then it begins that journey. We have to first base salvation on belief in what Christ has already done. We didn't see Jesus die on the cross. Did you see him? I never saw him. I saw movies portray it, but I never saw Jesus physically die. I think it's so neat how God can bring the reality of these events to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though we were never physically there. I didn't see the Red Sea part. You know, I've talked about that a lot. Oh, I'd like to sing that one. That's the one I wanted to see. I never saw it. But God speaks to my heart through the Spirit, and He says, if you believe that it happened, it should be just as real to you as if you were there watching it happen. Because isn't it all a matter of belief? That's what it is. So as we go through life, it's your choice to believe God. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to listen and believe those things that I see with my natural eye, or the circumstances that surround what I'm about to do? Am I worried that we're not going to have enough money to do what I feel like God's telling me to do? Do I feel like we're not going to have enough manpower to pull off what it is God, we believe, is telling us to do? Do we feel like that we don't have enough time to do what it is that God's telling us to do? Listen, if God says do it, we better believe it and we better do it. That's where we've got to get in our relationship to God. We've got to get so close to Him that the world has little effect and influence on us in spiritual decisions that we make. We got to be where God is and not letting the world tickle our ear and tell us those things that will cause us to doubt and to fear and just take a step back in what. That's why we see people fail God, because we listen to the world and we don't honor the Spirit when He speaks. In that study of Elijah and the still small voice, I know somebody is loud and boisterous, and sometimes we respect them and they speak. We will jump to attention because we honor and respect them. Sometimes because God does speak in that still small voice and it's not as dominant and overpowering, that we will not give it the importance that it deserves. Regardless of how God speaks, when God speaks, we must respect God speaking. He can speak to you driving down a road through a song on the radio. He can speak with an inspired thought that He puts inside your mind. He can speak by you passing somebody or somebody at work that may share with you a word. He may speak to you through the verse of the day that pops up in the app every morning when you get up. God can speak in numerous ways, and when He does speak and we know and identify that it's Him, we've got to choose to believe that it is God. Second thing is this: the compliance. Here's our troubling spot for us a lot as Christians. We can choose to believe Jesus. Believe He died on the cross for our sins, and He's the only way to salvation. So I can believe Him to be saved. Now what I need to do is learn to comply to that leadership. So it's first based on believing Him. Second that follows that belief is obedience. That's where the compliance comes in. Genesis 21, 3 and 4 say, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, a few things I want to share here, especially these two verses that bring out a couple of important points. One is they named him Isaac. Well, what's up with that? Is that a big deal? I mean, Isaac is a great name, right? A lot of people named Isaac. There's a lot of good Isaacs, right? Amen. But I want us to go back to the day when God told Abraham to name his son Isaac and then to circumcise his son. Let's take these two instances in consideration. What does the name Abraham mean? It means a father of multitudes, father of many. Sarah basically interprets as princess. And Ishmael means God is near or God is close to us. You know what Isaac means? LOL, that's what Isaac means. Laugh out loud, it's laughter. That's what Isaac means. It's the name means laughter. The name means laughter. So I'm trying to put myself back in the spot of Abraham, and God says, well, look at the powerful meaning of my name. Look at the powerful meaning of my name. You know, even Ishmael, the one that the seed's not going to go through, he means God is near, God hears. So What are we going to call this? We're going to call him Laughter. I'm not knocking the name Isaac, by the way. I'm going to have a really good point time I get done, so don't let me lose you right here. Don't click me off till I explain myself. So there was already challenge number one, that he wanted him to name his son by a word that basically just means laughter. And we can, if we're not careful, can assume on the front end that it means laughter, because God is making fun of the fact that they laughed at him when he said they're going to have a child at 100 years old and 90 years old. But I think we find our definition of why God wanted him to be named Laughter when we read that verse that follows down where Sarah says, I have a child at my old age so that when I laugh, others will laugh with me. Not at me, but with me. They'll rejoice with. Listen, anybody in here 100? Anybody in here 90? When we get there, okay, if the Lord tarries and we get there, I'm going to tell you what you need most in your life when you're 90 years old and when you're 100 years old. You need laughter. Amen? There's enough crying going on. We need laughter. We need something exciting. We need something fun. We need something to get the blood pumping when we're 100 years old. And so I think it is just intentional that God blessed them with being able to call their child Laughter, because this child filled their hearts with joy and laughter. But on the front end, that could be a challenge. Am I willing to obey God and call my child Laughter? The second thing is the whole circumcision deal. Isaac is not the first one to be circumcised. Abraham was circumcised. He was an adult. He circumcised his entire family, all those men, all of them that were in his group or his home or whatever you call it. They were all servants, were all circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised at about 12 years old. But this is the first child that has been born that was circumcised at 8 days old. How fragile do we feel like a little eight-day-old child is? You know, we're trying to make sure we don't, you know, I think they're made out of rubber the first couple of years anyway. They just bounce right back up. They just look fragile. They bounce right back up. But they didn't know that. Abraham, he's 100 years old. He don't even know how to hold a kid. How do you even hold it? You know, he's probably feeble. And I don't know where Abraham's at. I don't know what's going on. But this is a challenge. So we're going to circumcise this 8-day-old child. God, are you sure? Why don't we wait and let him get older? Let him grow up. Let him get to at least be 12 years old like Ishmael was when I circumcised him. I don't mean to get graphic here, but I'm just trying to make a point that this was an act of obedience. God, I've waited on this child 100 years. Don't let me kill it when it's 8 days old. Amen? Because of fear, on our part, we cannot obey God because we're afraid. I can be afraid to do what God's telling me to do because have you ever been afraid you're going to mess up what God's telling you to do? Wow. Boy, that hit, didn't it? Lord, I'd love to go witness to my coworker like you're telling me to do, but I'm scared to death I'm going to mess it up. Do you think if God tells you to go do it that you're going to mess up? How can we mess up what he's telling us to do if we do what he's telling us to do? How can you mess up? Well, I've never done it before. Well, you got to do it the first. Everybody has a first time to witness. Everybody has a first experience in telling somebody about Jesus. Listen, anytime you're talking about Jesus, it's good. Anytime you're speaking that name of Jesus and honoring the Word of God by that. But here's a response I have from most people that come to me with those kinds of fears that I'm afraid to step up. And I'm afraid to step up and assume that position in church because I don't think I'm worthy. Oh, my goodness, nobody's worthy. I'm afraid to do this because I don't think I can, even though God's telling me I'm afraid to do that. Here's my response to a lot of those, and it may not be actually biblical, but it works. God will bless your ignorance. If you don't think you're adequate or equipped, or you don't think you qualify, but you know the leadership of God is there, you know that you've been led or you've been asked to do this, and whatever it is, know that if we're obeying, God will handle the details. What does the Scripture say to us? That He said, don't even worry about it. When you open your mouth for me, I will give you the words you need to say. What needs to be said will be said, and I will be honored and I will be glorified, and you will be blessed. I have to assume that position every time I sit right there on Sunday morning. I have to believe that if I stand up here and open up this word, and though I've studied and tried to prepare my heart and my mind for this message, there's no way to know exactly what's coming out. This thing's crazy. Anything could come out of it. I just pray that when I get up here, God takes over, you know, and He preaches what needs to be preached. So I do my best to honor God in obedience, to walk up here and stand behind here and open the Word of God and share and pray that God speaks. So if God is able to do that for me every time I stand here, He's able to do that in every area of my life. He's able to do that in every area of your life. If you and I will surrender in obedience to God in the direction God has for us to go. Next is the praise. Scotty, you're all over it. I love it. I heard Scotty talk about praise this morning. I said, that's awesome. I want to talk a little bit about praise. Genesis 21, 6 and 7 say, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. I want to make a point here. That word said is not just as Scotty said, you know, Ernest said. It's not, the word said in this text has a poetic tone to it. So it is not just speaking words, but it's basically a song and a praise to God, and a melody to what she's saying, praising God and lifting up a hand to Him because she's able to laugh and the world can laugh with her and celebrate with her over the birth of this child that she had no idea she would even be able to give birth to a child and survive giving birth. How many 90-year-old people survive giving birth to children? I don't know of any but that one. Do you? God did it. And she was able to nurse the child until it was time for the child to be weaned. I mean, God did it all, and she was celebrating. I think about Hannah that had a song of celebration when she had her child. I think about Mary. Mary had a song of celebration, being able to be the mother of Jesus. And so how important is praise? Praise is very important. Praise is highly important. When David was able to actually bring the ark back into Jerusalem. He brought it in the proper way with the Levites carrying it with those staves through those holes. They carried it the way God intended to be carried. Said when they took six steps, David said, stop, we're going to celebrate. And David did a jig around the Ark of the Covenant. Man, he was fired up because we obeyed God and God blessed. Obedience, obeying God and seeing God respond with nobody dying. They praised God because nobody died when they walked six steps carrying that ark. Man, we need to praise God, don't we? We need to be praising God more than complaining to God is what we need to be doing. I know that we are consumed with the chaos in our world, but we don't have to be. I know we live in a place that is not very nice right now. I know that things are not how we would like for them to be. But your spiritual condition of salvation, if you're saved, has not changed one ounce. We need to praise God for that. It doesn't matter who's elected. Doesn't matter who gets mad. Doesn't matter what country fights what country. It doesn't matter how many people protest. Doesn't matter how many buildings are burned down. Doesn't matter how much is destroyed. Doesn't matter how angry people get at each other. Doesn't matter how terrible this world gets. I am saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing will ever take that away. This world cannot touch that. So listen, if God said today that he's not going to do anything else good for me in my life, he's done enough by dying on a cross for my sins. I've got reason the rest of my, if I live to be 100, I've got all those years, 45 more years to praise him for saving my soul. We do good to praise God a little bit more than we do. David, when he killed Goliath and he went up and pulled his own sword out and cut his head off, and he grabbed him up by the hair of the head, two hands, brought him back to camp, stuck it up on a big spear. That was a trophy. David was celebrating the victory that God brought that day. That Israel had been delivered from this pestilence, from this uncircumcised Philistine. You know, that's eventually what they started calling people who were not of Israel. Those were the uncircumcised. Those were the unclean over there, you know. So God brought great victory for David that day, and he brought that. That's why he brought the head of Goliath up to say, look what God did. Praise God for how powerful he is and magnificent he is. Yes, we do good to praise God a little bit more than we do right now. The last one is growth. Genesis 21, verse 8 says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, which I don't know the exact age, maybe a couple of years. I don't know. There's different thoughts and ideas of how long a child is going to nurse until they're starting to eat that food and solid food and those kind of things. So regardless of when it is, if it's a year, if it's a year and a half, it's 2 years, whatever it is, there was kind of a set time as to when that was going to be, and they kind of knew it, you know, when it was time for that child to stop nursing and start eating. And I thought it was so interesting that Abraham, on the day that he was weaned, that he was taken off from his mother Sarah of nursing to start eating food, that he had a feast and a celebration. I thought, isn't that ironic to do that? What's, woo, you're eating food. I mean, I didn't get it at first. I didn't get the excitement of having a feast and celebration because the child's been weaned. Now I get it. I get it. I get it. I know what he's saying here. It's not necessarily the physical act of being weaned from his mother as much as it's time for him to grow up. And I'm celebrating the fact that my child is going to grow up now. And he's going to begin to do those things that God's going to instill in his heart that he's going to do. God's going to begin to guide him and direct him. God is telling us and screaming through that passage and celebration of being weaned that we don't need to continually nurse the rest of our life. That we need to grow. And we need to grow in the grace of God. This is a question you're going to need to ponder a little bit. Does the amount of years you've been saved, are you there? Does the amount of years you've been saved equal your spiritual age? I've been saved since 7 years old. Am I that old spiritually? Or have I just been saved that long? Have there been celebration days in my life when I was spiritually weaned? I got some scripture for you. This is good right here. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. The intention of milk and the nursing is to prepare us and strengthen us for what's next. We're never intended to remain on milk. We're never intended to stay there. You know what a spiritual baby can't do? in church, make spiritual decisions properly. Be a part of spiritual leadership in a church. That's what a spiritual baby cannot do. I'm going to tell you what a spiritual baby can do in church is whine when they don't get their way. I'm trying to look at everybody. Get me a mirror, let me look at myself. That's who needs to see it right there. Wow, that hit me when I thought about this. When things don't go my way, do I get upset and whine? And do I get mad? Stomp? I'm showing how spiritual I am. I'm showing how grown up spiritually I am, if that's what I do. Do you do that? But I just believe this is what we need to do. Well, if it's what we need to do, then let's pray about it and God will work it out. Demanding things is pretty childish, isn't it? So we need to be careful about this whole growing thing. We need to understand there is a time for us to be on the milk and be strengthening our spiritual self to get on that meat when it comes. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about growing up. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, growing in the grace of God. Hebrews 5:11-6:3, of whom ye have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, for when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permit. He's saying there comes a time in our life that we are not forgetting the principles of God, but we are building upon the principles of God the next step, the next level, the next layer. When we leave kindergarten, we need to go to first grade. I know there are times that we feel like, well, I already know my ABCs, my 1, 2, 3s. Why do I even need to go back? I think spiritually we can have that same problem, don't you? I know all the stories. Goodness gracious, I've been eating cookies and Kool-Aid for 10 years. In Bible school. I know everything about the Bible. Why do I need to grow anymore? I'm ready to do anything. That's the problem. There's always room for us to grow. There's always room for development. If we ever get to the point to where we feel like we have this mastered, we are sadly mistaken. Because we consider ourselves equal with God if we think we have no more room to grow. And it seems to me that, and this hopefully this works for you as well, the more I see God, the more I understand God, the more I study about God, the greater and grander He gets. So there's even more for me to try to understand and to grow in. I can't tell you at the times over the last however many years I've been in the ministry, 20, 25, 28, I don't know how long, however long it's been, how many times I'll read a passage of Scripture, just like this whole thing about the circumcision, this whole thing about the name Isaac, just some of those light bulbs go off, and I'm like, wow, I see what you're trying to tell me, God. I see what you're trying to tell me. Constantly there are opportunities for us to grow in the Word of God and grow in His grace. How do we grow? We grow by first believing God, and secondly, obeying God, and thirdly, praising God for how amazing He is. That, my friends, is the recipe to grow in His grace. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. Then we'll have our invitation. God, oh, we just come to you today with thankful hearts at the story of Isaac. Just his birth rings volumes of thoughts that come into our mind, God, as we consider how it relates to even your birth, Jesus. It was a miracle in and of itself, God, and it was prophesied just as your birth was prophesied. And the promise of the seed, the promise of salvation through both, God, we just thank you so much for leading us to this passage today. My prayer today, God, is that you speak to every heart, that as we open up this time of invitation, that those that are here with us physically, God, you'll stir their hearts to get on this altar. Those that maybe are not saved and don't know you as a personal Lord and Savior will today get on their knees and believe you, Jesus, to be exactly who you said you are. Those that may be listening by other means, God, we pray they'll take this moment seriously. We pray that today we'll open our hearts, God, to you and allow you to come in. We pray for belief, God. We pray for obedience, and we pray to be people of praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.